Okay, so it's Parshas B'chukosai this week. Special Shabbos this week. It's Parshas B'chukosai, which means it's Chazak. We end the Parsha with the Sefer Vayikra. So it's Shabbos B'vorchim Sivan. We start making preparations for Shavuos. Next week is a bunch of special days in the lead up to Shavuos, which we'll talk about a little bit later. So what I wanted to do is just touch a little bit on B'chukosai, the Parsha, and then we're going to do something also on... No, we'll do something on the Parsha, and then we'll do something on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, which is after next Shabbos, the Shabbos that gives bracha to the month of Sivan. So, Parsha B'chukosai has a famous... I mean, all famous Parshas, but starts with the famous words. Let's have a look at the handout, number one. Im B'chukosai Teilechu, Torah says, if you will walk in my statutes, ves mitzvoisai tishmeru, and you'll keep my mitzvahs for asisim oisim, and you will do them, and Hashem promises us reward. In other words, I'll give you rain on time, and so on and so forth. We know the famous idea that im chukosai teilechu actually does not refer to observance of mitzvahs, because Rag Rashi says that if we're talking about mitzvahs, the Torah already, the pasuk talks about mitzvahs. The next words are, you'll keep the mitzvahs, right, and you'll do them. So therefore, what's B'chukosai Teilechu? You walk in my statutes. It's a reference to, as Rashi says, Shetiyu Ameilim B'Torah. You shall toil in the study of Torah. As some of the first one point out, I think it's like Kliyokra points out that that's why in this pasuk, if you ever look at number one, you have actually Torah, negative commandments and positive commandments. How so? So in B'chukosai Teilechu, you'll walk in my statutes, that is a reference to learning Torah. It's Moisai Tishmeru, you will guard my mitzvahs. Whenever it talks about the Torah of guarding mitzvahs, it's normally a reference to negative commandments. For example, when it talks about Shomer as Yom HaShabbos, guarding Shabbos, that's not a positive commandment, that's a negative commandment, always not to do work. Whenever the Gemara says, whenever it says he's Shomer, you should guard and protect, it means protect yourself from not doing something you're not supposed to do. And then the next phrase says, Va'asisem Oisom, you will do them. That's a reference to positive commandments, right? Now, the last two phrases are actually quite understood. The first one is problematic. Why the Torah references studying Torah in the phraseology of chukosai, which are laws, statutes, and teilechu, you shall go, right? You shall walk. We don't walk in... We learn Torah means we learn Torah. It's not performance of a mitzvah. And also not walking. We're not going. We're not going anywhere. We're just studying, right? It's more appropriate to say to go in the ways of the mitzvahs, because normally going is a reference of like style of behavior. Like it's a pathway that you take, right? So all the mafreshim do with it, one of the ideas, just very briefly, is chukosai means chukim, which are statutes, but it also has a reference to the word chakika, which is engraved. And we know the famous idea that there are two types of letters. There are letters that are engraved in a stone, and there are letters that are written on a parchment. The difference is letters, like I said, for Torah, right? Letters written on parchment make a very holy scroll, but at the end of the day, the letters and the parchment are two separate entities. Whereas, for example, in the Luchos, where the letters were engraved, they become one with the thing itself. So the Torah is telling us that the engagement, the involvement, the toil, the effort that we invest in learning Torah should be that we become one with the Torah, that our connection to the Torah, and therefore the connection to Hashem, becomes... We're not two separate entities, but we become one thing, one bond, so to speak, right? How does that relate to walk? Okay, so that's... there's two words there we need to... So one is chukim. That's the idea of chukim. Walking is an interesting one. So the Orach Chaim HaKadosh... I'm not going to go into today. We've actually done it before. But the Orach Chaim HaKadosh gives, like, I think it's 42 reasons or something. Very interestingly. Orach Chaim HaKadosh is like the famous, you know, Pirush on Chumash. It's a very interesting commentary. It's like a conglomeration of Kabbalah and Pshat and Drush, and depending on what pasuk you are. But he in this one, that famously gives 42 reasons why it says walk, right? One is that the Torah is telling you that you become so one with the Torah study that it's a reference to what it says in the Shema, uvelechtecho v'aderech, that when you walk on the way, you study Torah wherever you are, even when you're walking, you study Torah, right? So that's a telechu. Another one is the idea that he makes reference to a famous medrash about David HaMelech, where it says, I forgot the exact pasuk in Tehillim, where David HaMelech talks about his legs walking. that the Dovid HaMelech says that he became so automated with Torah that his legs would just walk him to the base medrash. Right? The way the medrash actually goes is that, in fact, I want to share with you a pshat. I'll just share with you briefly again about it was a support for taking off Zoom and making everyone come. Because there's a medrash that says, that Dovid HaMelech says, I was thinking of doing my own thing, but then my legs just took me to the base medrash, right? Took me to the... I've forgotten who gives one of the Hasidic Rebbes, he says he doesn't understand the medrash. What do you mean, Dovid HaMelech was... What do you mean? What did he want to do? What was he thinking of doing other than learning? Was he going to play soccer? Was football? What was he planning to do? Obviously he was going to learn Torah. Dovid HaMelech, we know, the Gemara says, learn Torah day and night. Every spare moment, to the point that when he came to the end of his life, and he was destined to die on the Shavuos, which was then, that year was on a Shabbos, the Malach HaMoves, the angel of death, couldn't get him because Torah was protecting him. He was so consistently involved in Torah study. So he explains, the pshat is that Dovid HaMelech says, I was thinking of doing my own thing, meaning I was thinking of learning at home. Because it's easy to concentrate and it's easy that way. But my legs took me to the base medrash, because you have to learn in the base medrash. Anyway, and the Rachaim goes on and gives 42 reasons why it says Teleichu. All right. Before we go down, I just saw a fascinating thing. And sometimes you see a new safe, so you look into it, and then you discover things. So I'm a bit homeless at the moment, so I'm staying with my daughter and son-in-law. No, it's not homeless. It's very nice. It's a very nice combination, Baruch Hashem. So I saw he had a set of Svarim on Chumash, so I'm always looking for some new Svarim on Chumash. Thick Svarim. So it's a fascinating, I've forgotten who wrote it, but it's a fascinating set of Svarim where it's on the Parsha, and the author, which I've forgotten who it is now, takes things connected to the Parsha and just brings the most far out, randomest, wackiest things that you could think of. But it's fascinating stuff. So he brings on this Parsha a very fascinating thing. Because Rashi says that the first phrase of the pasuk talks about toiling in Torah study, right? Toiling, working hard, investing, which we call learning bi'iyun or learning bi'yegiyah, right? And there's this concept that it's not just enough to learn Torah, but you have to learn Torah with effort. We find many chazals that make reference to this. For example, there's a Pirkei Avos, a famous Pirkei Avos, which says, Kachi darkash Torah, if you really want to acquire Torah, you got to eat bread and salt, you know, pasta v'lach toichal, and just drink a little bit of water, and lay on the ground and so on. Otherwise, what the Mishnah is telling us is that comfort doesn't bring Torah study, proper Torah study, right? Having said that, sorry, I'm going from one thing to another. Hope you forgive me. There's a famous founder of the yeshiva. He was also the founder of Daf Yomi, Reb Meir Shapiro. So he made a very famous yeshiva called Chachmei Lublin in Poland. The building's still there. They know now it's a medical research center or something, unfortunately. But, unfortunately that it was taken away from the hands of the Eden and yeshivas. But it's a tourist site. You can go visit there now when you go to Poland. But he was the first one to make in Europe like a more modern sort of type. Not modern, it was a very strict yeshiva, but it was more like progressive. That it had a dormitory and they wanted to make sure that the Bokhram are comfortable. They don't have to worry about where they're going to eat each night, because it used to be the system and Bokhram learned in yeshiva, they would do what's called Essen Teg. Every night they'd be assigned to a different family to eat, and it was very distracting. I know, I heard from my grandfather, it was a very hard thing to do. And he built this yeshiva, and he was a very clever man, and he went all over the world. He went to America to fundraise. This was before the war, way before the war. Where in America at that time, the Jewish community wasn't one that really appreciated yeshivas or Torah study or whatever the case is. So he once came into a person in America, and he asked for money for his yeshiva. And the guy said to him, what kind of business is this? The Pirkei Avos says, to acquire Torah, pas b'melach toichal, you got to eat bread and salt, you got to lie on the ground and drink water. So on the spot, he said to him, no, you don't understand the Mishnah. You just punctuated it wrong. The Mishnah reads like this. It's a question. Kachi darkesh Torah. That's how you're going to acquire Torah, by eating a bit of bread, by eating a bit of drinking water, by drinking on the ground. No, that's not going to work. You have to have a proper yeshiva, proper dormitory. He had a lot of such things like that. One guy who was once in America, a very arrogant person, asked him, well, what do you think? He got very angry with him, and he gave him a slap. He gave Rameh Shapiro a slap. So unfazed completely, Rameh turns to him and says, okay, that was for me. Now what are you giving for the yeshiva? It was a major period. So anyway. So in this sefer that I was talking about, he brings a very interesting thing. He brings about the difference between the way you learn Torah during the week and how you learn Torah on Shabbos. Right? Because this we talk about putting in effort, it's not just about decreasing comfort, it's also about how you learn. Like to learn, to really learn, you have to like learn be'iyun, you have to delve, you have to analyze, you have to think, you have to ask questions, you have to really put in effort to get to the bottom of what's going on, right? So he brings from Rabbi Yaakov Emden. Rabbi Yaakov Emden says that even on Shabbos, that when we make a difference between Shabbos and during the week, it needs to be even a difference of how you learn Torah. That during the week, you have to learn Torah very deeply and with great effort and analysis. But on Shabbos, you should learn things that give you pleasure. Because that's Tainuk Shabbos. So fascinating, I've never even contemplated such a thing. And he brings from a few people like that. The Maharal writes, he says, the Maharal writes that we find in Chazal that the Amoraim on Shabbos would learn like Agadata, more like the story part of Shabbos, the Midrashic part of Shabbos. Why? Because learning with Iyun, learning with great effort, takes effort in it. It's uncomfortable, which is supposed to be, which is fine. But Shabbos, you have to have pleasure. So, right? And it brings a whole bunch of different things. However, he brings in the Shalom HaKadosh and the Chidor right on the other way around. I said, no, on Shabbos, on the contrary, you should sleep less and you shouldn't sleep. And not the Shabbos Shluf thing is overrated, and you should learn hard and learn invest and so on and so forth, right? So he says it's not really a contradiction. He says, but you can. So it depends who. Some people when they learn hard, actually they actually enjoy it. So that kind of people on Shabbos they should learn even harder, right? And they'll enjoy it even more. It'll be uncomfortable, but they'll really enjoy it. But for someone Taka, it's a big burden. In fact, he just does it because he has to, and he's working on himself. Maybe Shabbos Taka, he should learn other things that maybe are easier. Other places written, not this safer, but other places written that there is a difference between how you learn on Shabbos during the week. The Arizal, it's interesting, the Arizal, of course, was the Arizal, right? He actually had a custom that on Shabbos, he would learn more mysticism. In other words, the mystical part of Torah. So it's written about the Arizal. I heard this, I remember in high school from one of my Rosh Hashivas, that the Arizal used to take a page of Gemara, and he would learn every day. During the week, he would learn that page. And every day he would learn a different approach, like you know, the different approaches, how you can understand, and halachic analysis. So he would learn a different way each week, each day of the week, like to really go deep into it. And Shabbos, he would still toil, but Shabbos he would learn the same page of Gemara, but al-pi Kabbalah, the Kabbalistic interpretation. That's Shabbos is like a bit of a higher spiritual day. So that's how we do it. Anyway, just interesting that concept of Torah learning during the week and Torah learning on Shabbos. Okay. But the thing that I wanted to share with you on Parshas Bechukos is a bit different, actually. So, in Parshas Bechukos, we have at the beginning of the Parsha, we have brachas, lots of blessings. Hashem says, if you learn Torah and you keep the mitzvahs, then, a big emphasis on rain. Hashem says, I'll give you rain in its right time, the field will grow, it'll be prosperous, it'll be protected from your enemies, and so on and so forth. Right? Rain obviously is a symbol for parnasa, right? Then the Torah goes into a very harsh part. There's twice the Torah does this, right? And it goes into the part of the consequences of not keeping Torah mitzvahs, which is called the toichecha. Very, very not a very comfortable part of the Chumash to read, but it's there. And of course, we know on a deeper level that really they represent very hidden brachas and so on and so forth. We've talked about this before. But it's called a toichecha. And in fact, the way Chazal made the Torah reading is that they made us specifically to read the first toichecha, which is this parasha before Shavuos, not directly before Shavuos, but there should be a break, but close to Shavuos. And the second one, close to Rosh Hashanah. Because when we receive the Torah on Shavuos, it's important to remind ourselves of our commitment. And before Rosh Hashanah, it's time of Tshuva. So again, it's important to remind ourselves of that commitment. But they structured it in such a way that it shouldn't be the Shabbos just before Shavuos or the Shabbos just before Rosh Hashanah, because we shouldn't go from this harshness in right into that Yontif. But there should be a break like Bamidbar or Mitzavim should break between the Toichecha and the Yontif. Okay. In this particular parasha, where it goes quite heavily into the description of the Toichecha, which incidentally, just as some general knowledge, The minhag in shul is that we don't call up someone for the saliach, you know? Right? We don't call up someone. The Baal Korah just takes it himself. So we don't call up someone to come and read the curses. And also the Baal Korah reads it quickly and softly. That's how it works. Yeah, that's the system. At the end of the Toichacha, however, even in this part of the Chumash, where Hashem is right, really warning us that what could happen to us, in that he gives hope, right? So a lot of it has to do with exile, going into Golus, we're going to be under the rule of other nations, and so on and so forth. And then the Chumash says, however, even when you're in the lands of your nations, of the other nations, Hashem says, I will not forgive you, I will always remember you, always be my nation, and I'm never going to forsake you. So it's temporary, it's there for a reason, but I'll never forsake you. And the next pasuk reads the following. In fact, this is the pasuk where the Baal Korah goes loud all of a sudden, right? If you'll have a look at number 2, it says, V'zocharti is brisi Yaakov. I will remember the covenant I made with Yaakov. V'afas brisi Yitzchak. And the covenant I made with Yitzchak. V'afas brisi Avram Esker. And the covenant I made with Avram. V'ha'oretz Esker. I'll remember the land of Israel. In other words, Hashem says, ultimately, every Yid is coming back. Ultimately, the destiny is Mashiach, return to Eretz Israel, and reconnection between the Yidden and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that will never disappear completely. Everything that the Torah warns about during the Toichacha is a temporary concept, but never permanent. The Am Yisrael can never be permanently disconnected from Hashem on any level, and ultimately Hashem will remember the covenant, and he will bring us back. Okay. Now, on this pasuk, there's an interesting thing. If you have a look at the very beginning of the pasuk, have a look at again number 2, where it says, I'll remember the covenant of Yaakov. How's Yaakov spelt here? Yud, Ayin, Kuf, Vav, Beis. Right? That's not normally how we spell Yaakov, by the way. Yaakov is spelled without a Vav. Okay? So Rashi picks up on it and says like this. V'zocharti is Prisi Yaakov. Have a look at number 3. Says Rashi, bringing from a Medrash, B'chamisho mekoimus nichtav mole. There are 5 times in Tanakh where the word Yaakov is spelled extra with a vav, meaning mole, it's full. Right? Because basically it's, just to clarify, we're talking about one of the vowels. One of the vowels is cholam, right? But cholam could be a vav with a dot on top, or it could just be a dot without a vav. Right? That's why we always have in the Torah, like when we have the vowel, it's not clear if it's supposed to be with a vav or without a vav. Yeah. It's a cute little story. My older brother, Olav Hashalom, when he went to yeshiva for the first time, he was just finished school in South Africa. He went to Eretz Yisrael, and after a while, he decided he hasn't checked his tefillin since his bar mitzvah. So he went to a sofer. It was a relatively young sofer. He just started to check his tefillin. Comes back after the tefillin. So the sofer said, "I have bad news for you. Your tefillin are not kosher." He's devastated. He says, "Why not? Ula toitofa is bein enecha, and the Shema is missing a vav." So he was devastated. He went to his mashpia, his mentor. He said, "What am I supposed to do? It means I haven't put on tefillin since Bar Mitzvah. Is there a tikkun? Is something I'm supposed to do to fix this and that?" And he told him, "Go ask the Rav of Kfar Chabad." His name was Rav Ashkenazi, I think, or I've forgotten who he went to ask, but he went to ask him. And he comes in. He says, "I'm devastated. I told an apostle." So he says, "Can I know what the problem was?" He says, "Yeah, Totofa is missing a vav." So he said, "Totofa is not supposed to have a vav." Why? So what was the problem? The problem was that the sofer was very inexperienced, and he checked it. He checked it from the siddur. Now the siddur often takes words from the Torah that the vowel is oi, Totofois, or in Hebrew in Sfardit, and in the Torah it doesn't have a vav, but in the siddur they print it with a vav just to make it easier to read. So this guy checked the tefillin from the siddur, but the actual word in the chumash is not supposed to have a vav. So it's a little kosher. Anyways, so but that's a big thing to know. So a proper sofer has to know when you check a mezuzah and tefillin, which words are malay, are full, which words are chaser or missing. Okay, so Yaakov is always chaser; it's always missing a vav, except for 5 times in Tanakh. This one being one of them. Then says Rashi, the Eliyahu Hanavi, his name. Chaser b'chamisho mekoimus. Eliyahu is spelled, have a look over there, Aleph, Lamed, Yud, Hey, Vav, at the end. There are 5 times in the Tanakh where Eliyahu is spelled without the last Vav. It's like spelled Elia, but it's pronounced Eliana, Elio, right? So what happened over there? Says Rashi, Yaakov notal ois mishmoy shel Eliyahu. Yaakov took a letter from Eliyahu. He took the vav from Eliyahu in five places. Why did he do that? A ravoin as a guarantor, as a collateral. She yavoi v'yevaser geulas bonov. Right? What's Eliyahu Hanavi? Eliyahu Hanavi, we know, is the one that's going to come and bring the news of the redemption, right? That we have a tradition like that. Before Mashiach, Eliyahu Hanavi comes and he gives us the headlines and Mashiach's on the way. So to make sure that Eliyahu is going to come, what did Yaakov do? Yaakov took five vavs from Eliyahu Hanavi, put it by him, so there's five times Yaakov was with the vav, five times Eliyahu was out of vav, as a mashkin, as a collateral, as a guarantor, that Eliyahu will come and bring the news of the Geula. That's what Rashi says, that's based on Chazal. So the first time of Rashi really starts like, what is this supposed to mean? Right? And also, why five times? Why not 10 times? Why not once? I mean, like, what is it supposed to mean? Right? So one of the Pirushim, one of the commentaries of Rashi is Rabbeinu Eliyahu Mizrahi. It's a famous Pirush in Rashi. He says, I don't know why it's five times. He says maybe just one time. He says, maybe because it was like a little bit like an oath. He wanted Eliyahu to promise he's going to come and bring the news of Mashiach. So an oath, you take an oath on a Chumash. Like, Chumash has got five books. Okay, that's one shot. The Maharal writes a little bit different. The Maharal writes that when people take a pact, it's normal, there's a concept. When two people make a promise between them, what's one of the ways you solidify a promise? It's called tkiyas kaf. Tkiyas kaf is you give a hand, like you shake hand, right? That's like you. And he says there's five fingers to the hand, right? Chomesh etzbois b'kaf. So therefore, Yaakov sort of is like making Eliyahu a promise. He's taking something from him as a mashkan, as we call it, right? So it's like Eliyahu Hanavi gave a hand to Yaakov, promising him, don't worry, I'm going to come to good. Now, of course, it's all got to do with this pasuk, because this is the pasuk that's saying that even after all the tzaras and the golus and everything, Hashem promises he's going to remember the covenant and Mashiach will come. So it's appropriate that it's one of the places in this pasuk, right? Okay. That's okay.
Was somebody earlier supposed to come to
you? No problem at all. No problem, all of it. Right? So in the Shvile Pinchas, he has a little shtickle. But he goes into it a little bit and explains a beautiful idea. So at the end of the day, what does it actually all mean? So why the Vav? Why five? What's the depth of this handshake? What does it actually mean, right? He says like this. He quotes a Shem Yishmuel. Shem Yishmuel says that what's significant about the letter Vav, right? So we find a Zohar. So Zohar commenting on a story that happened to Yehoshua. Now, you know, at the end of the Jews, when they were in the desert, Yeshua sent spies, again, the second time, right? Two spies. And they came to a woman called Rochav. I don't know if you remember the story, right? So she was in Jericho, she was in Yericho. Basically, they told her they're going to destroy the whole city of Yericho, but they will save her, because she was very good to them, she protected them. And she wanted a sign, and she said, "Unasatem li ois emes," you have to give me a letter, a sign of truth. But the word sign is the word ois. The word ois can also mean letter. I want you to give me the letter of truth. So, the Zohar says that what she wanted was the ois vav, the letter of vav. The letter of vav is a letter of truth. Right? Now, he just says that. He didn't explain why. So, I went looking, why is the letter of vav? And I found a few interesting things. There's actually an essay from the Lubavitcher Rebbe about it where he explains why vav in the Zohar is considered a letter of truth. First of all, the vav... Vav 6 is a symbol of the six midos, like Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Yisoy, the two triangles, right? Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes in the middle, Netzach, Yisoy. And because it's six, when you have all six, then you have truth because the middle line is the line of truth, like Tiferes, right? So in order to have truth, Chesed on its own is not true because sometimes you need Gvura, Gvura on its own is not true because you need Chesed. When you have Tiferes, the middle line, that's the thing of truth. Another concept is that when you total up Vav, when you say Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. If you say 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 is what? It's 21. 21 times 21 squared, 21 times 21 is 441, which is the gematria of the word Emes. Also, the word emes has a very interesting consistency. Whenever you multiply it by itself, you always end up with a letter that ends with a 6. So 6 times 6 is 36. 36 times 6 is 216. 216 times 6 is 1296. It's always a letter that ends with a 6, therefore it's consistency, it's a concept of emes. Anyway, the other things also, but this is the concept. So the letter of Vav apparently is the symbol of truth. It's the letter of truth. Okay. Yeah, the seven, we always say seven, but the Malchut is the seventh one, it's different. Malchut is what processes all the other six. Yeah, so Kabbalistically, there are 10, we call 10 Sfirot, and 10 powers of the soul. The first three are intellectual, cognitive, that's Chochmah, Binah, and Daat. Then you've got 6 primary emotions, sometimes mapped out into two triangles, Chesed on the right, Gevurah, Tiferes in the center, Netzach, Hod, Yisod. And then the bottom is Malchut, which it receives everything and processes it. Yeah? Therefore, the 6 completeness of Midos, together with the middle line, which is the middle line of truth, is also, that's why it's also the truth. Okay. Okay, so that's, he says like this. Now, so what's it going to do? So now we can understand why Yaakov took the letter of truth from Eliyahu, since he's a why in a second. And also because he also, according to the Maharal, the reason that it was 5 times because he took it in his right hand. Tkiyas kaf, a handshake, which is normally done with the right hand. So he says, why is that? Because he took, so we'll talk about why it's specifically the letter of truth in a minute, but why he took it in his hand, why 6 times, is because the tkiyas kaf, taking the truth from Eliyahu Navi, but taking it into midas ha-chesed, into the right hand, meaning he took it into the attribute of chesed. Right? And therefore, we want that Mashiach should come eventually, it'll be a chesed from Hashem. So he took it in his right hand, right? In order to make sure that the truth, the emunah, the truth of Mashiach's coming, will eventually eventuate in a way of chesed. And that's what that's the idea, the 5 letters of Vav, which is the handshake, 5 fingers of the hand, which is the concept of chesed. Now, it's interesting, by the way, that the 5 times that it's missing a vav by Eliyahu Hanavi, there's 4 times in Tanakh. The 5th time is, if you have a look in, just skip over, go to number 5 on the other page for a minute, right? The other time it says, Hinei, it's about Mashiach. So Pasuk in Malachi, where Hashem says, Hinei anoichi shaleach lachem es Eliyahu Hanavi, I'm going to send Eliyahu Hanavi, that's without a vav, before the great day of Hashem comes, the day of Mashiach, I will send Eliyahu Hanavi. So the 5th time, which completes the hand, is the idea of Mashiach, the idea of chesed from Hashem, right? But still, what does it mean that he took the vav? Why the middle of truth? So we have to understand like this. So the concept of truth is as follows. There's a problem with truth. Even though we say truth is such a big thing, right? We spoke about this a few weeks ago. Truth, a little bit, is connected with din, with judgment, right? We spoke about this. And it brings an interesting Gemara. Have a look at number 4. Okay? Amar Rabbi Yehuda Marav. Rabbi Yehuda Marav says, Shteim esrei sha'ois havei bayoyim. There are 12 hours each day. Now, whatever this Gemara means, this needs to be understood separately with separate discussion because it's very esoteric. But this is what the Gemara says. Shalosh HaRishonos, what does Hashem do the first 3 hours of the day? Yoshev Oisek BaTorah, he learns Torah. Right? Hashem is a shir, first 3 hours of the day. It's a good model, that's what he should do, beginning of the day, he should learn Torah, right? Shniyos, the second 3 hours, Yoshev Adonis Kol HaOlam Kulo, he sits and he judges the world. Kivin Shroosh Nishchai V'Olam Kliya, but in that process of judging the world, it's not complete din the second 3 hours, because when he's judging the world, he realizes that the world cannot exist on judgment. So what Hashem does is, he sits, he gets up from the throne of judgment, and he sits on the throne of mercy. Because din doesn't work, so he's gonna, okay. Then the Gemara continues, one God, that the second 3 hours, he then provides sustenance for the entire world. And then the fourth part of the last 3 hours of the day, he plays with the Leviosan fish. Now that needs to be understood. Leviosan fish means Mashiach, and That's a whole esoteric thing. Okay, we'll leave that for now. Interesting that there's halach in Shulchan Aruch, yeah, that on Rosh Hashanah, I spoke about it in Halacha Shir before last Rosh Hashanah, because people were davening at home. On Rosh Hashanah, when we daven Musaf, if you're davening on your own, you mustn't daven the first 3 hours of the day. Why? Because when you daven with a minion, so the power of davening with a minion is very big. So it breaks through all barriers. But when you daven the first three hours of a day, if you daven by yourself, the first 3 hours of a day are hours of judgment, of din. And therefore, you're davening yourself, individual prayer is not as strong as communal prayer. And because it's the day of judgment, and Musaf is the main time where we ask Hashem to give us a good year, you don't want to daven in that time. You want to daven after that time, when there's rachamim, right? Now, what does it mean that the first 3 hours of the day, Hashem is judging the world? It says the second 3 hours of the day judges the world. So what does it mean it's the first 3 hours? No, there's more judgment the first 3 hours. Why? The second 3 hours of the day, Hashem gets up from din and he goes to rachamim because he sees din is not going to work. But the first 3 hours of the day are the hours that Hashem sits and learns Torah. Torah is truth. Truth is truth. If you bend the truth, it's not truth anymore. So therefore, Torah is synonymous with Torah is MS. Torah is absolute truth, right? And therefore, Torah is when Hashem is only learning Torah, that's a time of actually din, it's a time of judgment. Right? Okay? Now, we know Eliyahu HaNavi, there's a pasuk at a medrash that said, I forgot to copy it. There's a pasuk that says that Eliyahu HaNavi is called truth. Eliyahu HaNavi stands for truth as well. While there's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, when David HaMelech said to Hashem, Shlach Oircha V'amitcha, send your light and your truth. Rashi says there, what is David HaMelech asking for? So he says, light is Mashiach. As it says, Mashiach is, there's a pasuk that compares Mashiach to a candle. And Eliyahu HaNavi is truth, because he was called the real Navi of truth, the prophet of truth. Yeah? The Zohar also says the interesting thing. The Zohar says there was a prophet, we read about him on Yom Kippur, called Yoina. Who was Yoina's father? Ben Amittai. Why was Yoina's father called Amittai? It comes to the word Emes, right? Because Amittai was one of these people that was a son of a particular woman that Eliyahu HaNavi brought back to life after she died. You know, Eliyahu HaNavi brought a few people back to life, as it says in Tanakh, him and Elisha. It was Machayim Mesim. And one of the people was a particular woman, a whole story in Tanakh, and she had a son, and the son was, she called him Amittai. Why she called him Amittai? Because she was brought back to life through Eliyahu HaNavi, who is the Navi of Emes, the Navi of truth. Okay? So Torah is truth, Eliyahu HaNavi is truth, and we see that truth is a concept, truth is a problem sometimes, because if something's too true, then it's din, then it's exact. So Yaakov Avinu was worried. He's worried that it's going to come a time when Mashiach has to come. Eliyahu HaNavi is not going to want to come and be Mevasher the Geula. He's not going to come and want to give the news of Geula. Why? Because he's going to turn around to Hashem and he's going to say, truth dictates that the Klal Yisrael are not worthy for the Geula. They're not worthy for Mashiach. Right? So what does Yaakov do? He takes from Eliyahu HaNavi the letter of truth. Takes the vav away from Eliyahu HaNavi. And he takes it 5 times because he wants a tkiyas kaf, he wants a handshake. What's a handshake? The fingers are the vavs. He takes the vavs, the 5 vavs, the hand of Eliyahu HaNavi, the 5 vavs of truth, and he takes it into a handshake, takes it to his hand. What's the hand, what's the right hand of Yaakov? The middle of chesed. And he takes and he says, you're going to have to bend the truth. Even if he takes the truth away from Eliyahu HaNavi. Even if there won't be truth, even if they're not going to be 100% deserving, you're going to have to come anyways. And that's how Yaakov ensures that there will be the Geula, whether or not the Yidden deserve it. It's a beautiful thing. And that's why it's in the pasuk, that even after all the consequences, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, nevertheless, the disconnection from Hashem ultimately is impossible. V'zocharti loch, I'm going to remember the covenant with Yaakov. Not just the covenant with Yaakov, we're going to remember the fact that Yaakov is spelled here without a vav, together with the other 4 times, because he took the vav away from Eliyahu HaNavi, he took the truth away from Eliyahu HaNavi, because truth is synonymous with din, and he took the 5 vavs, which a vav is a letter of truth, and he brought it into the hand of Chesed, so ultimately Mashiach is guaranteed to come, whether or not we deserve it. That's the pshat in the pasuk. I thought it was a beautiful idea. Okay. Now, I thought what we do is, we turn over to the second page, I wanted to share something about the preparation for Shavuos. So this week, Shabbos Mevarchim, but, when is it? Middle of the week is Rosh Chodesh Sivan. And Rosh Chodesh Sivan starts a real preparation for the Yontif of Shavuos. The concept of preparing for Shavuos is with great emphasis, even more than any other Yontif, because we find that when the Yidden came to Har Sinai, they went through a whole program of preparation in order to get the Torah. Okay. So let's have a look. When did the Yidden arrive? They obviously left Mitzrayim. They were counting Sefirot, 49 days and so on. But when did they actually arrive at Sinai? So have a look at number 6. We know the famous thing. B'chodesh ha-shlishi, on the third month, letzeis b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, when the Yidden came out of Mitzrayim, b'yom hazeh, on that day, bo'u midbar Sinai, they came to Midbar Sinai. So they came, and the Gemara learns that what it means on this day, it means Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So the Gemara says, everyone agrees that Rosh Chodesh Sivan was the time that the Yidden came to Har Sinai. They arrived at Har Sinai, right? Have a look at the next pasuk. It says, Vayisu Merefidim, where were they coming from? They were coming from a place called Refidim. Vayavoyu Midbar Sinai, they arrived at Midbar Sinai. Vayachanu Bamidbar, and they camped there. And then the famous pasuk, Vayichan Shom Yisrael, and the Yidden camped, but it says in the singular, not they camped, but he camped, Neged Ahar, at the foot of the mountain. And we'll see later the concept that they camped there, meaning they camped in total unity, Ki'isha Chad, Belev Chad, like one man, like one heart, and that's when they got ready to give the Torah. Okay. Now, the Gemara in Shabbos goes through, it describes, by interpreting the Psukim, there's a famous Gemara in Shabbos goes through a few pages, which is the sugya we always learn around the time of Shavuos, but that describes the whole event of Matan Torah. And it goes through the program of preparation, how the Yidden prepared for Shavuos. Because what happened was, Moshe Rabbeinu went up and down the mountain bringing various messages from Hashem in preparation for the giving of the Torah, which of course the climax was the actual event of Har Sinai, right? Now, just for interesting knowledge, so there's a machlokes, some focus I want to talk about, but just to fill you in so that we're clear, there's a machlokes in the Gemara on what date the Torah was given, as we know a famous thing, was the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan, even though everyone agrees they came on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and everyone agrees that the Torah was given on Shabbos. So what's the discrepancy? The discrepancy is what day was Rosh Chodesh Sivan? In other words, was the month of the year 29 days or 30 days, whatever the case is. So, one opinion is, which is how we keep Shavuos in a way, one opinion is that Rosh Chodesh was on Monday, right? So, Sivan number one, first of Sivan was Monday. And as we'll see, the Gemara says Hashem didn't communicate with them on that day. That's the day they arrived, Hashem didn't communicate. Second day, which is Tuesday, the second of Sivan, He told them that they will be a special nation. That's why the second Sivan up till today is called Yom HaMeyuchas. That's the day of Yichas. That's the day when the Yidden received the status as a special nation. Mamleches Koinim, Goy Kodosh, Am Segulas, and so on, right? The third of Sivan, Hashem gave them the mitzvah of Hagbola, which means that they have to step back from the mountain and not touch the mountain until after the giving of the Torah. The fourth of Sivan, the fourth and fifth of Sivan, the men and women were told to separate. They weren't allowed to be intimate with each other in preparation of purity to receive the word of God, because they're going to be talking to God face to face, so to speak. And the sixth of Sivan, which was the third day of that thing, the third day of separation, Hashem gave the Torah. Okay. That's the opinion of the rabbis. Rabbi Yossi holds that the Torah was given on the seventh of Sivan. So how does he maintain the program went? Program went like this. Rosh Chodesh was Sunday. Similar thing. Sunday nothing happened. Monday Hashem, second of Sivan, Monday Hashem told to be a special nation. Tuesday, the third of Sivan, Hashem said they should step back from the mountain. Wednesday, fourth of Sivan, they gave them the mitzvah of men and women separating. And that went for 3 days, not 2 days. Why? Even though the Torah says it only went for 2 days. V'kidashtem hayom u'machar, you should sanctify yourself today and tomorrow. And then on the third day, I'll give the Torah. But it says that's one of the things, according to Rabbi Yossi, that Moshe Rabbeinu interpreted it to mean that it needs to be an extra day. He did it on his own, and Hashem agreed, and it was 3 days separation, and then the fourth day was Matan Torah. That's the way. But the focus of this discussion is this. What happened on the day that they came to Har Sinai? Right? So when the Gemara, describes the program of preparation, the Gemara says the following phrase. It says they came to Har Sinai on Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and that day, Lo Omar Lehu, I should have copied it, I don't know why I didn't. Lo Omar Lehu V'loi Midi, Hashem did not say anything to the Jewish people, Mishum Chulsha De Urcha, because of the weakness of the traveling. Meaning, in Rahmanistan, you arrive that day, you're probably jet lagged, so we won't start today, we'll start tomorrow. Right? That's what it says. So many Mepharshim asked the question, and this particular discussion, I'll share with you some talk of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that doesn't seem, I mean, we know from the Chinuch that the whole idea of counting the Omer is because the Yidden were counting because they were unbelievably excited to get the Torah, right? So they're getting closer and closer and closer. They arrive at Har Sinai. I mean, just think about it psychologically, right? They arrive at Har Sinai. This is it, right? We're here, right? You think the first thing I want to do is to hear, so what's happening? Well, they need to rest. They were full of adrenaline, right? Any year you would have asked the time, you need a rest, or can Hashem start the program? Well, they say, of course not. That's what we're looking forward to, right? A whole journey is to get to Torah, is to get to Har Sinai. Yeah? Particularly, they're geographically, according to most Mepharshim, it says in the Pasuk, which we just learned, by Yisru Merefidim, that came from Refidim. Refidim wasn't very far from Sinai. It was a short trip. And according to Rabbi Yossi particularly, that the Rosh Chodesh was on Sunday. So the trip was taken, that short trip was taken on Sunday. What was the day before? Shabbos. Right? So they were perfectly rested. So what is this supposed to mean? Why were they tired? First of all, why were they tired? And why wouldn't Hashem speak to them if it wasn't tired? If they weren't tired, they weren't tired. They were ready for Hashem's words. So, and the Gemara makes a big deal out of this, that they came Rosh Chodesh, and that day Hashem didn't say anything because they were tired. Chulsha de urcha, the weakness of the way. You're confused, Robin, is it?
No, I'm trying to remember something that confused me.
Sorry?
Right, I know there's something about Refidim, but I can't
access it. He's talking about Refidim. Refidim is something else. Refidim is when they came to Refidim, They got attacked by Molech.
Okay.
That's because Refidim comes to the words of Rafu Yedahem, they were weak. Their commitment to mitzvahs weakened under Refidim. That's something else, yeah. But now they've gone away from Refidim, the country.
Okay.
And they were doing better, right? Okay. So, just to explain this in stages, the first thing we have to understand is as follows. That spiritually, we know, something dramatic happened that day, without Hashem talking to them. How do we know this? And I'm just saying that because part of what he explains over there in that talk is that he gives a deep explanation, but just on a very simple level, they might have, yes, been exhausted, only because a dramatic spiritual shift often results in a physical exhaustion. And because he's about to explain that on that day we do know that something dramatically happened spiritually without Hashem talking to them, and therefore that might have something to do with the fact that they were needed to rest, right?
What
happens spiritually that day? So in the Pasuk it says, by Yichan Sham Yisrael, that they camped there, right? But as we know, every time in the Chumash it says that the Jewish people camped, it says, Vayachanu, they camped. In this particular Pasuk it says, Vayichan, he camped. So Rashi says that all the other travelings, all the other journeys that the Yidden went, there was plenty of division and difference and conflict. Machoikas and Tarumas. It was only this camp, this destination, where they finally arrived at Har Sinai, where Hashem said, where they camped, and they were suddenly amazingly united. Ki'ish echad belev echad, like one man with one heart, right? By the way, that's an important expression, because in the first time explained, there's two types of unity. Sometimes people can be united. They're united formally, but they're not actually united. To be united like one man with one heart, which means they're fully on one page. They're fully together, right? Completely one. Yeah? And Hashem said, that's an amazing thing, and therefore now they're ready to get the Torah, right? And he started the program the next day. Okay. So just on a simple level, maybe they were tired because it was, I mean, this type of unity is a dramatic shift. Maybe it shouldn't be, but it is, right? Especially the fact that they weren't like that before. Previous trip, they were Vayachanu. Suddenly over here, became Vayichan. So, that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing, dramatic spiritual shift, which might have had something to do with this concept the Gemara refers to as Chulsha D'Urcha, the weakness of the way. Then he says, but we need to understand, still, what does that mean? Like, so let's take it on a deeper level. He says, no, so let's understand this. What does it actually mean that we say that every other journey that they took was with division? Does it mean the mamash, they fought like cats and dogs? I mean, sometimes it looks like that, right? Us Jews. But does it mean, I mean, they were great people. Does it actually mean that every time they traveled, they were mamash, had machlekes? They were division, they had conflict? Right? What does that mean? Like, does it mean they were... Okay, there were times, we know stories in the Chumash where the Yid messed up, etc. What does it actually mean? So he says, no. He says, the lashon, the expression that they were weak from the way, that weakness that they're talking about, is actually connected with this thing that they were united, and it's actually not a weakness, it's a strength. It's called weakness of the way, but it's actually a strength. And in fact, there was a necessary step in their preparation for the giving of the Torah. An amazing thing explains like this. He says like this, all the Yidden got the Torah, right? Now let's just think about this. So we say that the Yidden were all united, mamash like one. Again, let's take this expression. Ki ish echad, belev echad. One man, not just one man, one heart. They were totally one. Let's actually take this apart. It's a very nice thing to say. People, oh, one. It's beautiful, right? Are people really one? First of all, people aren't really one. We know this. The Gemara says, not as a matter of criticism, or Gemara says everyone thinks differently. But, right, everyone has different ways of thinking. Everyone's a different level. But just think, for example, take the Jewish people, they're out there, they're all one. You have Moshe Rabbeinu there, and you have the simplest Yid. One? They're not one. Right? Yeah? But we know, that there is a level. We even are one. What does that mean? In other words, this that we're not one, even positively not one, this that we have differences between levels of intellect, levels of spirituality, levels of observance, levels of anything, right? Again, contrasting Moshe Rabbeinu with the simplest Yid, yeah? That's all on our consciousness, on our conscious part of who we are. The way we think, the way we feel, what we do, we are not one. And by design, by the way, we're talking about one. We're not supposed to be one, we're not one, right? We can be united, but we're not one. There's a difference between one and united, right? However, when you strip away the consciousness of who we are, you bypass the intellect, the midos, the feelings, the behavior, any part of our conscious neshama, and you go down to the very, very depth of the neshama, the core of the neshama, the yichidah shebenefesh, the fifth level, then on that level, we taka mamash one. On the deepest level, we're all connected to Hashem exactly the same way. Exactly the same. And that's what the Rebbe explains is the interpretation of the word chulsha d'urcha, the weakness of the way. They were weakened, meaning they were weakened consciously on that day. That's why they were one. Now, and that's why Hashem didn't speak to them, which we'll see in a second. In other words, like this that we say that every time the Yidden traveled, it says, Vayachanu, they camped. It doesn't mean that they fought necessarily. Vayachanu, in every journey, could have been even a positive thing. It means they were different. There's Moshe Rabbeinu, there was the Rosh Hashiva, there was the business, whatever, there was different people at different levels. This was the one time, and the only time really, in preparation to Matan Torah, that they suffered chulsha d'urcha, they suffered this weakness of the way, which means their consciousness was weakened, dissolved and diluted, so that the core of their identity should come out and be revealed, and we revealed the absolute oneness, and if they became ki'ish echad b'lev echad. Why was that so necessary? Because they're about to get the Torah. And the Torah, as we know, operates on many levels. And getting the Torah generally is a big problem. Because Torah is not a subject. Torah is a divine revelation, right? Torah is not a human intellect. In fact, it is almost, it's actually impossible, really, for a human being, as a human being, to really grasp the Torah. How can a Yid grasp the Torah, really grasp the Torah? With firstly totally surrendering to Hashem. Which means the revelation of that oneness with Hashem. Getting rid of, stripping ourselves from, at least temporarily, our own individual consciousness, whether it be feelings or thinking, whatever the case is. Right? In other words, that oneness that the Yidden experienced on Rosh Chodesh Sivan was actually a critical step to getting the Torah. They could not get the Torah without that stage. They had to achieve oneness. How is oneness achieved? By stripping away and weakening the consciousness, bringing out the connection that every Yid has to Hashem, which brings out the total connection and bond and surrender of Yid towards Hashem, which makes it then possible for a divine intellect, a divine revelation, to take hold of the human being. I've said this many times, that's why we say every time we daven the Amidah, and we say Elokei Netzor, when we ask Hashem, Psach libi b'sayra secha, open my heart with your Torah, the words just before that is, we say, V'nafshi ka'ofra lakolti, my soul should be like dust to everyone. In other words, it's a statement of nothingness, and then we say to Hashem, Psach libi b'sayra secha. Open up your heart, open up my heart there. Because a prerequisite to Torah is complete humility, complete surrender. Question is, if that's the case, so why did that remain? What happened the next day? Why only that day? Now, how do I know it didn't happen the second day? The second day, the differences reappeared. Why do I know? How do I know that? Because this is a pshat that Hashem didn't talk to them on the first day. As soon as Hashem communicates with them, each one is going to understand it differently. Communication is already teaching. It's instruction. Instruction, everyone's going to understand differently. So the next day, they went back to difference. In a good way. Why? Why is it a good thing? Because this is the greatness of Torah. Torah is given to total surrender. But Hashem wants the revelation of Torah to be then to permeate and then be understood by our consciousness. Understand? Torah has this complete paradox to it. It's a divine revelation which actually is beyond human intellect and therefore only acquired with total surrender. But then you have to reintroduce the intellect. Hashem wants you to understand the Chumash. He wants you to understand the Gemara. He wants you to understand the concept, the question and the answer. Which means you will understand it differently. The way I understand it, the way you understand it, we'll understand it differently. Each on our own level. So on the first day, step one was to have surrender. This is the pshat, weakness of the way. A dissolving of the consciousness. So if Hashem doesn't talk to them. On that day, there's no instruction. Just surrender. Because everyone's one. There's no teaching, there's no explaining. Nothing. Just bond. Oneness. Okay, Hashem says, we're at that level? Now good. Now let's go back. Now let's reintroduce the consciousness. Starts the second day. There's instructions. There's teaching. Ultimately, Matan Torah. When you have both things, then you can have the Torah. That's why, that's the depth of what the Gemara says, that the first day Hashem didn't say anything to them because of Chulshed Urcha, and that was an important part. It wasn't because they were tired or jet-lagged, but it was an important step to receiving the Torah. Okay.